read your word now. We pray that we would please and honor you. God, as our kids head toward Hope Kids classes in just a moment, Lord, we pray that the seeds of the gospel would be sowed and watered and you would cause growth. Lord, as we think about your word and 1 Peter, God, we pray that we would be thoroughly biblical in all areas of our lives, pleasing and honoring you, King Jesus. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hope Kids classes. Hope Kids, you can head on out. Thank you guys for being in here. Thank you, Hope Kids workers, for serving over there. Just want to give you one quick update. Yesterday, we had a few folks here for our 411 training. We got to engage probably about 10 folks or so over at the flea market, share the gospel a few times, and just a wonderful opportunity to talk to folks. One just little story. We've done this several times. There's a gentleman that works at a booth in the flea market named Chuck, who I've met before, talked to before, and he's seemed pretty resistant to talking. Like one of those, hey, we're in the flea market, we're praying for folks, can we pray for you? He's like, nope. And I just made the assumption, which was a foolish assumption, that was going to be the same thing. So I was like, okay, I'm going to engage in the fishing thing because I like fishing. So I was like, hey, where do you fish? And just talking a little bit there. And then I was like, okay, I'm going to just say it. I'm just going to be like, I got rejected last time, but I'm just going to dive in here. And so I said, hey, you know, we're back, because he remembered me. It's like, hey, we're back, and we're praying for folks in the flea market. Anything we can pray for you about? And he stops, and he says, yeah, my son. I said, well, tell me about your son. He said, he just got in a motorcycle accident a month ago. He broke both arms and both legs. He's a 20-year-old son, very built physically, kind of prime of his life, and dad's trying to hold back tears. So just able to talk to Chuck. So it's just a testimony to me of, like, we don't know. We don't know what people are going through. And even if we got blocked one time in trying to show the love of the gospel, love of Jesus to people, we don't know the circumstances a few months later. And so it was a convicting thing to me of how many times, oh, I've talked to that person, I'm going to move on now, but how the Lord works and wants to work. We have another 411 training, July 20th. We'd love for you to come out. Daniel Vai is actually leading the training on July 20th. It's a couple weeks, so I want to encourage you to come to that. If you are uncomfortable sharing the gospel or unsure how to share the gospel, we'd love for you to do that. As well, a different thing, next Friday and Saturday, we're having our parenting workshop. So if you're interested in learning more about a biblical rationale for parenting, we'd love for you to sign up for that on Realm. Well, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Michael Jordan never wanted to be a coach. Why, you might ask? He knew that he would have a personal standard of how to play basketball that basketball players around him, if he was coaching them, would not be able to attain. He said in an interview that he would lose patience with them because he would hold them to a Michael Jordan standard, and that probably wouldn't happen. And in some ways, I think Jordan's right. I think his skills and abilities far exceeded many professional athletes, obviously. But on the other hand, a really good athlete can humble himself and manage his expectations. Jordan could do that. He can think about how he played the game and then think about, as a fellow athlete, how he can come alongside and coach players. Now, in our text today in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to see one of the best athletes, biblically speaking, come alongside those he helps. Peter was called the Rock. He was a foundational man for the early church. He was mentored by Jesus for 3 years. He saw the transfiguration. He was in the inner circle of Jesus. He was an apostle. He was told, feed my sheep. It was his responsibility. But in our text today, Peter lowers himself. He comes alongside other pastors and elders and speaks to them on their level as one of them to help these elders and to help the church. And in many ways, Peter sits down with the elders, with the rest of the church kind of around them, listening in. And he wants to address the elders, but he wants everyone to hear what he's saying.
Because Peter knows that healthy pastors produce healthy churches for God's glory. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We're going to study to verse 5 today. This is God's holy word. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. We may hear this passage today and think, well, that's just for the elders, pastors of the church, those aspiring to pastoral ministry. But I would ask you then, why is it here? In a letter, not just to pastors, but to the elect exiles. Why? Because every believer needs to be faithfully shepherded. That's the main point today. Every believer needs to be faithfully shepherded by faithful shepherds who serve the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Every believer needs to be faithfully shepherded by faithful shepherds who serve the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Peter tells us what these shepherds are to look like. Before we get into that section, though, let's first look at Peter, the elder. Now, as I mentioned, Peter is not coming to these elders wearing his apostle hat. Like, he's not wearing his "I survived the transfiguration" t-shirt. No, he is coming as a fellow elder. He's sitting with these guys and saying, "Guys, I've pastored, I've shepherded, and I know the unique joys and challenges of this role, so let me speak with you for a bit. Sit down, let's talk." Peter's exhorting the elders. And notice the elders who are among the church, which we must know, elders are to be with their people, not in an ivory tower writing commentaries, not just preparing Sunday sermons, but with the people, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, as Ephesians 4 says. And Peter is a fellow elder, which draws on his similarities to the other elders, meaning he's qualified with the character qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. He rightfully handles the word of truth. He preaches Christ and him crucified. He both cares for, protects, and loves the church that he shepherds in Jerusalem. And he makes sure that the doctrine is centered on Christ and not drifting. So there are so many similarities. But there are also ways that Peter is unlike the fellow elders he's addressing. He says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter actually witnessed Christ's trial, the false accusations against Jesus. Peter actually witnessed Jesus being beaten and tortured, nailed to the cross. He's a personal eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. But let's note the humility it takes for Peter to bring up that moment. Peter sits down with these elders and brings up one of his worst moments. While Peter witnessed the sufferings of Christ, what was he doing? He was denying Jesus. He was denying Jesus. He said to Jesus in John chapter 13, "I will lay down my life for you, Jesus." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Friends, Peter is bringing up that moment. Why? Because he is boasting in his weakness. Wayne Grudem says this, "Only someone firmly secure in their identity in Christ can recall their worst moments and not be crippled by them." How about you? Can you boast in your weakness Is our identity so rooted in Christ that we can sit down with those we're supposed to be mentoring and say, yeah, I failed there. But that failure does not define me. Christ defines me. Friends, we need our identity deeply rooted in Christ. Now notice that Peter does not stop there, though, with the identity of the sufferings and what he witnessed there. He says that he exhorts the elders as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now we have to note that Peter has seen glory. He's witnessed glory that's been revealed. He was one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration as he saw the glory of Jesus radiating in splendor and power. He also saw the resurrected Christ. He ate with him, talked with him, watched him ascend to heaven. He was there when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me." Peter has seen glory. But that's not the glory he speaks of in 1 Peter 5:1. He speaks of the glory of Christ that is going to be revealed. Peter's saying that all the glory of Jesus that he has seen is nothing compared to the glory that is going to be revealed at Jesus' second coming. Peter anticipates that day when the bridegroom comes for his bride, that day when the kingdom will fully come and God's will fully be done. That day when every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in light of that day, the day of Jesus' return for his church, his flock, his bride, Peter wants to address the under-shepherds who are temporarily shepherding Jesus' flock until he returns. Let's have some words, boys. Let's look at God's desire for you, pastors and elders. Point number two, an elder's shepherding heart. An elder's shepherding heart. This is verses 2 and 3. In light of Christ's death, resurrection, and return, Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." This is to be the elder's, the pastor's heart. And it starts with shepherding the flock. This idea of shepherding goes back to the Old Testament, where the priests and leaders of God's people were to care for and tend God's people, called God's flock. We see in Ezekiel chapter 34 that the shepherds of Israel were doing a really bad job. They were not binding up the broken. They were not going after the wandering. They were not feeding the sheep with God's truth. And Peter is saying, don't be like those guys. What you're called to be, pastor, elder, is a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? They care for the sheep. They guide the sheep to good sources of food and water, feeding them in good land, giving them fresh and clean water, protecting them, guiding them, correcting them, watching after the sheep. That is the pastor's charge. But in many ways, the focus isn't even on the sheep at all. The passage says, "Shepherd the flock of God." The elder's focus is to be on God, for they are his sheep, his church, Christ's bride. That is essential to have that focus on who this church belongs to. It is God's. But our text goes into three main vices that can befall a shepherd. The first is this, is shepherd by exercising oversight, not shepherding under compulsion. And we often hear of shepherds or pastors being called overseers. You see that in 1 Timothy 3. This is the exercising of oversight in the way of making sure the flock is doing well. Oversight is pulling back, looking at the landscape of the church, giving encouragement, imparting courage about evidences of grace in the church, as well as giving exhortation where there may be theological or practical concerns. But notice what Peter's saying can happen. Peter has just spoken in chapter 4 about suffering. many see a link of how Peter speaks about suffering in chapter 4 and goes right into talking to elders in chapter 5. In summary, Peter could be consolidated what he's saying like this: there will be suffering for doing good. I exhort the elders. Like, he turns to the elders quickly. I mean, you even see the first word is "so I exhort" in light of the suffering of chapter 4. Why would Peter turn to the elders after talking about suffering? Probably because it's the elders who are often directly attacked by opposition and suffering. You take down the church by taking down its leaders. You see this all the time. But Peter is linking the fact that a pastor can experience suffering and then can just continue serving because he feels like he has to, not because he wants to. He may even feel like God needs him. He may have this savior complex, like, I'm the one who can rescue these people and help these people. If I'm not here, no one will survive, or something like that. But that does not honor Christ. Peter says a pastor is to not shepherd under compulsion, but willingly. Tom Schreiner puts it this way: those who serve only because they feel they must will lose their joy, and the church will suffer as a consequence. The church needs joyful pastors who aren't just grinding it out. Friends, pastoring is tiring, and it is often discouraging, especially when you pour into people who walk away from honoring Jesus. But it's also joyful work when we're looking to the chief shepherd and we embrace the path of Jesus in his death and resurrection. And friends, let me just encourage you, please pray for your pastors. We love you, and it's an honor to be a shepherd here of this flock, but we can grow discouraged. We can lose heart. There is spiritual attack at times that comes our way, and we need the prayers of the saints. Your pastors deeply need your prayers. Our text then says the elders, here's the second vice, elders should shepherd not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, in our country, most people don't get into ministry for the money. There are, however, some countries and contexts where being a pastor is a wealthier position. In the historical African-American context of the 1900s, a village or a town would rally money together to send a young man to seminary to come back to that town or village and be the pastor. And that village or town had a vested interest in that guy being their pastor. Even today, I have African-American pastor friends who have been rebuked by people in their church for not driving a nice enough car, because they're like, you represent us. Like, I don't know any white church that mainly like says that, but an African-American church, they're like, you represent us, so drive a better car. I don't know about that, but you can see when greater financial gain is connected with pastoral ministry, there can be a temptation for shameful gain. But elders must not have this desire for shameful gain. And we must note that both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 speak of elder qualifications. Both hit on elders not being lovers of money. Friends, this idea of not being a lover of money is a big deal for all of us, but especially those who are supported by the church and exhorted to steward the resources of the church unto the Lord. So this text says, not shepherding for shameful gain, but what does it say we are to do as shepherds? We're to be eagerly shepherding. An elder should shepherd eagerly. And David Helm ties that eagerness to a loving heart that the elder is to have. The pastor is to be leaning in to loving the sheep and teaching God's people. Helm puts it this way: elders must be eager to teach, but not eager for cash. Elders must be eager to teach, but not eager for cash. And we could also say elders must be eager to love, not eager for social status. Elders must be eager to honor Christ, not eager to be seen by others. Like we just could keep adding to that idea of what Helm is saying. Peter then hits on a third aspect of shepherding. Shepherding that is not domineering, but an example. The very idea of an elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd, we use those synonymously. That elder, the very idea of it speaks of leadership. And with the connotation of authority. But how that authority is used really matters. It is a servant leadership that echoes Paul's words, follow me as I follow Christ. Not an authoritarianism, not a domineering spirit that crushes people. Tom Schreiner says this, elders are not to enter ministry so they can boss others around, but so they can exemplify the character of Christ to those under their charge. Years ago, I was helping assess a young man with elders of a church, trying to help him in his character because he really wanted to be an elder but was getting resistant or becoming resistant when we had input for him. He wanted the title of pastor. He wanted the authority of pastor, but he did not want the heart of a pastor. I was trying to help him see some character deficiencies, and that one of the deficiencies was specifically that people weren't following him. He wasn't actually discipling anybody. And I said to him, well, a shepherd follows Jesus and sheep follow the shepherd. And so I just quietly leaned in, paused and said, brother, who's following you? Silence. One is not a shepherd if he's not discipling people. We aren't shepherds if no one is following. And we're not talking about Instagram followers. We're talking about disciples making disciples. And at Risen Hope, and hopefully many other churches, a future pastor is pastoring way before the man receives the title. He's a man worth following. And friends, as one of the pastors here, who is up close and personal with both Samuel and Christopher, it is an honor to follow them. They are humble and wise. They are not yes men. They don't just go for the status quo. If you're in our elder meetings, we disagree with each other often. We have to repent to each other when we sin against each other. But there's a deep love and respect for each other and a deep love for you, Risen Hope. We carry you on our hearts. We pray for you often. And we take shepherding the flock seriously. There's a sacredness to the office that these guys and I take very seriously, and I commend their examples. But let me also say, Christopher, Samuel, and I are not perfect. You know, we have odd foibles, right? You're thinking of them now. We each have our temptations and tendencies that we have to bring before the Lord. And we each are in the battle, like you, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We serve as under-shepherds to Christ for however long or short Jesus desires. And we take this text and these warnings seriously. We know that any of us can fall into these same three vices and many others. And the need to repent of any small temptation toward them is there. And we ask you, church family, and we invite you, church family, if you see blind spots in us, or you think there are areas of serving under compulsion, or for shameful gain, or domineering, we want your help. We invite your help. Let me put it this way. For 20-ish years now, when I take my daughters on daddy-daughter dates, I ask them, how can I be a better dad to you? And then I ask them, how can I be a better husband to mommy? And they have ideas. almost every time. When they're young, it's like, you should take me out to more dates and buy me more candy and stuff like that. But as they get older, there are times where a whole list comes out. I remember one in particular was like, okay, things are changing. One of my daughters like pulls out her notebook and is like, do you really want to know? Like, I was like, okay, here we go. Friends, we want your help. So let me ask you, church family, how can we be better pastors to you? We want to know. We want to hear your thoughts because we want to grow. We need your help. I know that may be intimidating, but just like my 10-year-old or when they were 6 years old, like they're willing to talk and sit down and say, hey, this is kind of what I'm thinking. Let me submit this to you. And let me also say that I understand for some of you, you've had really bad pastors. I grew up hating pastors and churches. So I know I may represent, and the pastors here may represent, something you struggle with. I had to work through personally as a new believer in my late teens and early 20s what Scripture says about pastors and churches that's different from what I experienced growing up. I had to see that Jesus is truly the chief shepherd that never fails, and he is our ultimate hope. And Jesus believes that I need a faithful shepherd, and Jesus believes that you need faithful shepherds caring for your soul. In our text, Peter then calls back to verse 1, where he said that the glory would be revealed. And he returns to Christ's return. What will the moment be like for the shepherd when Christ returns? Point number three, and this is a four-point message, just to let you know, is an elder's reward. An elder's reward. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This verse speaks of Jesus as the chief shepherd, which means that all pastors are mere under-shepherds, and we serve under the authority of Jesus at his discretion, at his disposal, under his command, for however long he desires. And when he appears, we better be found doing what he calls us to do. We should be shepherding willingly, eagerly, and as examples, not under compulsion or domineering or shamefully. The chief shepherd wants pastors who honor him and represent him. And we find in the book of Acts that every church is called to have a plurality of elders to lead them. We see Paul and Barnabas going from city to city, and one of their major assignments is appointing men of godly character to shepherd Christ's church in every city. As Paul talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says this to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. This is God's church obtained with Christ's blood, and it was the Holy Spirit that made you overseers. It was not your own doing. And these pastors and your pastors or to shepherd with an eye on Christ, the good shepherd, empowered by the Spirit, looking to the future reward. And what is that reward? It says the unfading crown of glory. Now, in the first century, a victory crown was often given to an athlete who wins a race or a military general or somebody who wins a military battle. They would get a crown from the king or emperor that communicated this, well done, enjoy the victory. But those leafy crowns faded. They would not stay green forever, but not the chief shepherd's crown. It is an unfading crown. A crown that is given to faithful under-shepherds who lay down their lives for the sheep, who shepherd the flock of God willingly, who may have scars and wounds, but they will hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Enjoy the victory." And friends, that commendation is all we need. To be said at the end, "Good job. You did what I called you to do. Good job. You did what I called you to do." Picture under shepherds having the chief shepherd say this. It makes all the sacrifice, the struggle, the joys, the sorrows, all worth it. Now imagine again Peter sitting with those elders, talking to them, with the church listening in, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But verse 5 changes things. Peter goes from addressing just the elders to addressing the younger people and really addressing everyone. Point number 4, and the final point, is this: everyone's responsibility. Everyone's responsibility is humility. Look at verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, what does younger mean in this passage? Younger, in the context, could contrast elders or older men, and younger is just speaking of more about the elders being older, or younger could emphasize that these are people who are younger in their faith and need to humbly submit to the elders. However, Tom Schreiner believes that it actually refers to the congregation, just those who in age are actually younger. Like, they're just younger in age. There is a youthfulness that does not like submission to authority, and they need to learn humility. And friends, as a former younger person, years and years ago, I felt that. I would say my teen years and into my 20s were characterized by a lot of pride. Pride toward parents, pride toward pastors, pride toward pretty much anyone in authority. Peter knows the temptation to pride, especially for those who are younger. And Peter even quotes from one of the main parenting texts written by King Solomon to his son. It's the discipleship manual of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 3, verse 34, we see this quote. And this quote is quoted not just here, other places in the New Testament, and it says this: "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God opposes us in our pride. That is a significant statement to chew on. God is against our pride. When we are trying to crawl up to the throne of God and sit on that big throne, our little puny selves, and we're like, "We're in control." You know, like, no, you're not. That's pride. But what does God love? Where are his eyes gazed? Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 3 says, "On the humble." Where does God look? What does he love? He loves humility. He exalts the humble. But it's not just young people who need Proverbs 3:34. It really is all of us. We all, the whole church, whether you're a young or old, a pastor or deacon and ministry leader, wherever you are in the church, we all need to know humility is our greatest friend and pride is our greatest enemy. So what do? Look at the middle of verse 5. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Peter sits down with the churches and says, "Do you know what all of us need? We need humility. We must purposely put on humility. Every morning we must put on humility. You do not wake up humble. It does not greet you in the morning of like, man, just, oh, I just live in humble blankets and it's just all nice." No, you have to put on humility purposefully. We must root out areas of pride in our lives and in our church. This is specifically talking about humility in the context of the local church. This is humility in the context of sheep and shepherds, congregation and pastors. So friends, we must have honest humility and care for one another. If you have struggles with a pastor, go to them. If you don't like the direction of the church or have concerns, don't go to three or four other people before going to a pastor to talk about it. Honor God. Show humility by talking to the different leaders over different ministries. It honors the Lord. And when and if we are convicted of pride, let's run to Christ, who died on the cross for all of our pride. Your pride, my pride, our pride. And let's repent and know that there is full forgiveness by Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. He rose victorious over our pride. So we don't have to live by pride. We don't have to be shackled by pride. There is so much hope. Tom Schreiner, speaking of this passage, says this. It's a great quote. He says, "The purpose of this passage is not to encourage obedience, no matter what leaders might say. For if leaders give counsel that breaks God's moral standards or violates the gospel, then they should not be followed. Nor is the verse suggesting that leaders are exempt from accountability before the congregation. We have already observed that elders are admonished not to use their authority as dictatorial rulers, but are to serve those under their charge. Conversely, those who are under leadership should be inclined to follow and submit to their leaders. They should not be resisting the initiatives of leaders and complaining about the direction of the church. Smooth relations in the church can be preserved if the entire congregation adorns itself with humility." Smooth relations in the church can be preserved if the entire congregation adorns itself with humility. Friends, the entire congregation, all of us matter. Each one of us who have said, "We are part of Risen Hope Church. We have committed, covenanted together," the entire body, saying, "Let us be a humble body who trusts Jesus and that he's working among us. Let us run from pride and let us run toward humility." So the question that this text in 1 Peter 5 asks us is, are we? Are we pursuing humility? Are we clothing ourselves with humility toward each other? If so, praise God. That is Christ's work in us. And if not, the simple call is to repent. For Jesus loves to welcome repentant sinners to himself. Today we've had Peter sit down with us and address us. He has predominantly addressed the elders and exhorted the elders in this passage. And in so doing, he has encouraged our church what kind of elders we must have, how we should be shepherded. But he has then turned and addressed every one of us. Be a church clothed in humility. And I want to end with this, church family. It is a joy to be one of your pastors. It is a joy to be one of your pastors. This is a church characterized by leaning into growth and godliness and maturity. This is a church characterized by humbly leaning in to the shepherding care of your pastors. And this is a church characterized by simply wanting to follow the chief shepherd. If the shepherds are following the chief shepherd, there's a leaning in. Yeah, we'll go that direction. Whatever Jesus says, if he's calling us to take the hill, we take the hill. If Jesus says go do this, go do that. And that's what we're going to do. And that characterizes this church. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful as I get up here and speak from texts of Scripture. If we did not study this together each week, our church family would be like, excuse me, that's a problem. Might take us back to the text. Might take us back to the text. Shepherds, take us to the text of Scripture. We don't need to hear you, Mike. We don't need to hear Samuel, Christopher. We need to hear Jesus. We need to hear the chief shepherd. This is what we want to hear. We want to hear God's word through you and through Christopher and through Samuel. We want to hear that, but we care most about God and his word. Friends, thank you for being that kind of church. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful. Lord, for chapter 2, starting at verse 3, says this. This will be our benediction, our good word to close. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We love you guys, and we will see you next week.